Welcome to the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. We are so glad you are taking the time out of your day to listen to this message. We pray it will help you encounter Jesus and transform people. Now, let's get into the message.
All right, turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. I'm going to conclude this series today on the lost stories. We've been in the book of, or the chapter of Luke 15. It's Jesus telling the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And today the title of my message is this, The Lost Sons, with a question mark. As I was in this text, I'm very familiar with this text. I've read it my whole life. I grew up in church. The last month, just doing more of a deep dive into, like, Holy Spirit, show me everything that you want me to see. What was Jesus trying to teach the people throughout these stories? And I just really felt like there was, I've never heard anyone preach this on the last part of this story. I've never really heard this concept at all. It was just something that started sticking out to me, and I was like, whoa. First of all, you got to be careful when you do that, because you're not just trying to be spectacular and share something that nobody's ever shared. But I really do feel like after sitting with it for a little bit and praying this week and really really going, Lord, is this something that needs to be preached to the church, not just you, but the church in general as a story? I absolutely felt like there was the blessing of the Holy Spirit that he had showed me this and that you should pay attention to what's happening. I want to say this before we read this text, and I'm going to read the whole story again. I preached the prodigal son last week, the lost son, the one that took the inheritance, ran. I'm going to read that part and the last part that we didn't cover about the older brother, because I'm really going to be talking about the older brother today as we read this. But yesterday, as I was in his final prayer and preparation, knowing that I had just a few hours before I'd have to get up and share this, a lot of times when we cover these topics, you can get real preachy. Not you, but me. Like, if I get up here, I can get real preachy of like, you shouldn't, you shouldn't, you shouldn't. And the Holy Spirit really took me to looking at the entire chapter of, I don't think Jesus was teaching this in a harsh way. I think in a way more, he was teaching it out of remorse and conviction to those that were listening. Now, I know that he definitely could lash out at the religious or the Pharisee, or we have the whole woe to you Pharisees and scribes. I think there was moments for that, but I don't know that this story relating to the Pharisees and the Sadducees was, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, I don't know that he was preaching at them or necessarily angry or like, get your stuff together. I think it was more of, don't you see what you're doing and you need to change. And so I really hope that this message feels like that this morning, because I don't want us to be like, oh yeah, that older brother needed to get some things right. But I want us all in the room to have our hearts in tune with the Holy Spirit to go, where can we see ourselves in this story that Jesus told about the older brother? And how do we need to change our own hearts when it comes to the church and his family and the Father's house? And so I'm going to read it. As I said, we're going to start in verse 11. So let's read this story again. I read most of it last week, but let's just read it all for context. And he said, and this is Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, this younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, this is the main point of what I'm going to teach today, starting in verse 25. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I'm going to give some context before we kind of read this section again. You know, if you look back at the beginning of the story in Luke 15 in verse 1 and 2, it says that the sinners and the tax collectors were drawing near to Jesus to listen to his teaching. And it says that the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about it. They didn't like it at all. And out of that, we have the three stories that Jesus began to tell. And so we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Michael brought this out in the second week of the teaching. He said it's kind of, you can see how Jesus is the good shepherd. The woman, you know, can represent the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Father. It's almost like the three different dynamics of the Trinity. I would agree with that. I don't have any issue with that. In fact, I don't have time to explain or deep dive, but I do feel like that the Holy Spirit is kind of a mothering quality when you talk about being a comfort or an advocate or that part of the Godhead. And so we now know, if we look at it that way, we look at it as Jesus is telling him, being the good shepherd. And then we have the woman that's going after the lost coin. And now we have the heart of the father that's dealing with the bulk of these stories. It is a long dialogue that Jesus begins to tell about these sons, this older son and this younger son. We know absolutely that the Pharisees and the scribes are the older brother. I mean, there's no question about it if you know history and you're looking at it. And we also know that that younger son, he is relating to the picture of it being like the tax collectors and sinners that are coming in, and they have inheritance too. They're Jewish, and in the context of being Jewish, like they can come into the house as well. You have these Pharisees that are super upset about it. And I want you to be reminded of one thing before we really start digging into this, is that the inheritance was given to both. Remember, I covered that last week in the sermon, that he did not just give, you know, the full inheritance was 1/3 to the younger son, 2/3 to the older brother. It says that he divided his property among both of them at the same time. So the older brother got the inheritance, the younger brother got the inheritance, and then we have the end of the story where we pick up the older brother. Can we just read a little bit more of that again? I may stop as I kind of teach through it. But in verse 25, it says, Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, will you please notice that Jesus did not say that about the younger son? the older brother's railing accusations and speculations against the younger brother. Jesus does not say that prostitutes were involved in the first part. I'm not saying they weren't, but when it says that he squandered his inheritance or he lived a prodigal lifestyle, it never mentions that he was out with prostitutes. The older brother throws that on the younger brother with the father trying to get him to come in, into the house. Let's keep reading. It says that you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. All right, let's break this thing down. Y'all ready? I think that the first thing that we need to look at as we are searching our hearts and listening to this story, when we get to the older brother, many of us in the room can probably feel like, yep, I was like that prodigal. I ran from God. I came back. I'm back in the house. Hallelujah. You don't even relate to the older brother. You don't try to relate to the older brother because you just think, oh, well, you know, that's just the older people in the church that are, you know, not happy about the new growth or the new people. I think there's a much deeper concept going on here. Because I think if we would all pay attention, there's something of the end of this story that relates to every single one of us in the room. And this is the thing. I think that the first thing that I want to talk to you about is that you have to choose relationship over religion. It's a big thing. And you can think all day long, you don't have an issue with this. I guarantee you, you do. You think, oh, well, you know, I come to church every single week or you know, I'm involved in church and I'm close. Listen, you can be here every time the doors are open and still not know him. And that's a scary thought for us as we walk this walk with him, that we have to be close enough to really know him. And what I mean by that is that we know him, relationship. We don't know about him, religion. And really what we're looking at the beginning start of this would be a religious spirit. This older brother is carrying this religious spirit. The Pharisees and scribes are carrying a religious spirit. Remember in Mark 8 when they're in the boat and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and of Herod. And they get all freaked out because they think he's talking about natural bread when he's really talking about spiritual. And what is he saying when he says leaven? He's actually talking about yeast. And anybody know how when you just put a little bit of that yeast powder into something, what happens? And be clear, there's one time that Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like yeast, okay? Many times he's using yeast as a negative aspect. And so, and even, you know, recently talking about the festival of unleavened bread and Passover, they had to get all the yeast out. It represented sin. It represented that a little leaven leavens the whole lump kind of thing. Think about this. What does yeast do when it's put into the flour? It actually causes it to rise. It actually causes it to be puffed up. And what Jesus is saying with that, beware of the leaven, just a little bit of that pride that gets in because you think you're better than someone else that's just started their relationship with God. What happens is that yeast, that pride, that leaven puffs you up. It gives you pride. It gives you that feeling like you're better than someone else. And that is how the religious spirit operates. It's comparison. And Paul says, we better beware that we compare ourselves by ourselves because we're not wise when we do that. Please don't compare your relationship to another person. Compare your relationship to how far the Holy Spirit's taken you in knowing him. Don't look at another person's relationship. It's not your business. Yes, you can disciple people and you can help them, but the minute that you start comparing your relationship to someone else's relationship with God, that's when you start getting over into a religious spirit. And we got to be aware that we don't do that. Here's another thing to be aware of: when our working outpaces our waiting. Let me explain that a little bit. When our work for the Father outpaces our relationship with the Father, then we become jealous of other people's relationship with the Father. Are you hearing me? When we outpace our working with not waiting on the Lord and being with the Lord, and we just work, what it does is it causes us to think that we're better than, that we're doing all this stuff for God, and all these things are happening in my life, and look how great I am, and look how much I'm accomplishing. And then we start looking over at this person that's just hanging out with the Father. It's the Mary Martha thing. What is Mary doing? Nothing. She's just sitting there at your feet. Will you tell her to get up and help me do something? Because what happens is in our heart, we work so much that we think that takes the place of the relationship, and it will never suffice the relationship. It has to be spent with him, and then we work out of our waiting with him. And when we don't do that, what happens is we begin to get a critical religious spirit. And we begin to look at other people's relationship and go, man, I'm better than them. What are they doing? They're doing nothing. They're doing nothing. And they're getting celebrated. That's what's happening in the story with the older brother and the younger brother. And there's these two brothers in this story that Jesus is telling, but there's two brothers that go way back in the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 4, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel. Do you remember when you read that story? I just want to recall, just recollect. I think maybe Jesus is relating a little bit of this to the story of the two sons in the story that he is telling. Because what he's telling is there was a jealous son that didn't like the relationship that the one son had with the father. And that jealousy caused him to rise up and murder his own brother. And what does God say to him? Genesis 4, 6 through 7. Why are you so angry? This is before he kills Abel. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? This is because the sacrifice was not accepted. What Abel brought was accepted to the Lord, but what Cain brought was not accepted. And he was getting very frustrated. And he said, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And really in Scripture, guys, we see two invitations of something at the door. I want you to hear me on this. God comes and he talks to Cain and he says, beware, this thing that's going on in your heart's not good against your brother. And if you don't get it right, make sure you don't open that door. I think Paul was probably thinking about this when he says, don't even give the devil a foothold. Don't even put your foot in the door to let the devil in. Because if you open that door to sin, it will overtake you. It will master you. It will control you. And so God says, beware, sin is crouching at your door. Don't open that door. But then also in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, we'll have a meal together. We'll connect together. We'll have a relationship together. And so there's two invitations to all of us in this room. There's an invitation to beware that we open the door to sin, and also that we have an invitation to be with God. And so it's all about that relationship with the Lord. And so let me cover this part of it. It says that this older son is out in the field working. And there's a lot of stories that Jesus tells about farming, because that was a farming time period. It was relatable. The stories were relatable. I want you to hear this. There's so many analogies that the field represents the harvest. It represents the inheritance of heaven. When he says, so this man found a pearl in the field and he went out and sold everything he had to buy the field. Okay, there's all these stories that Jesus is telling about the field. I don't think, and this is what I've thought up until this last week, I don't think that Jesus was relating the field in this story to the field of heaven or to working the field of harvest. I don't think that's what was going on. And the reason I say that is because how he started the story when he said that the inheritance went to both. So I want you to hear me, that the son's inheritance is what he was working for. It wasn't the father's. When he was working in that field, he was working his own stuff. He wasn't working the Father's field any longer because it now belonged to him. And this is what I would say, that the next thing is that we have to guard against indifference. Indifference is this: it's a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. It's unimportant. I think a big thing, and let's just, the rest of this talk will be not in the Jewish time period of what he was telling this story. I'm going to relate it to what we deal with today in the church. I would say it this way: we must be careful not to care more about our ministries, facilities, assets, numbers, than we actually do true transformation of a soul. That's what was happening in this story. The brother had gotten completely sidetracked. He was building his own thing. And can I tell you this? In the church today, I can see it running rampant. Not just our church. We got to be careful of this as well, but I'm telling you, there's churches out there and ministries out there that what's happened is their growth of their ministry has outpaced their capability to be able to be in relationship with God. And what's happened is they care more about their facilities and their money and their assets and all the things that they have that they've been working to achieve more than they do actual souls coming into the kingdom now. We have great nonprofits. I don't know that we have a lot of genuine churches. I'm getting a little prophetic here. I just feel like it needs to be said. And I don't know if anybody's going to hear this but you need to hear it. Because that's exactly what's going on with this older brother. This older brother didn't give a rip about the younger son coming back to his father. He cares more about the field that he's working for his own benefit than he does actually receiving the son back. He don't even care. He's like, I don't care. Who cares that this guy has now come back to you? We got business to take care of. We got stuff to do out here. We're building this thing. Do you see his talk with the father outside the house? He doesn't care because he's not working the father's field any longer. He's working his own. See, I think the older brother cared more about his ministry and stuff than he did his brother's salvation. And we as a church need to wake up. If we want to have the heart of Jesus in these stories and what we're hearing about the lost and having a heart for the lost, then we shouldn't care so much about what we have versus the people that are coming in and being transformed by him. Are you hearing me? Now, we got to steward this well. Look around. We have nice stuff. We have nice things. But it will never get to the point where I care more about that than I do. I started this morning when I was in prayer in my office. I was like, I'm gonna make this statement. I might as well make it. You take all this stuff. We'll go down on a street corner somewhere and still gather. We'll go down to the river and pray. And come on. I mean, take it all. As long as people are getting changed and transformed, and you can't threaten me with losing that stuff, because the most important thing is the salvation and people coming in. And I think this older brother is really teetering on whether or not he's actually lost or found. We see it in the story. We actually see it. I'll read that in a moment, but I think that sometimes in the Gospels, when you're reading through it, I'm not saying that every single thing is a continuation. I tell our students in FSM that just graduated this last week, I tell them, I teach Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. I can't tell you how many times I've said to them, you need to get a reader. You need to get a reader's Bible. You need to get a reader's Bible. Now, you may not know what I'm talking about. Reader's Bible does not have subtitles. It doesn't have chapter. It doesn't have verse. It just has the letter like it was written. So when you're reading Luke's letter, not gospel, letter, not something that somebody has taken and dissected and made it into an encyclopedia format or a dictionary format, as you're reading it, and you're reading the context, and there is no break, y'all. Just, hello, there's no break between 15 and 16. These stories go together. And I think Luke, when he was writing this out under the unction of the Holy Spirit, had a point to make. When the story ends, it doesn't end because the story keeps going. And he begins to go into Luke 16. I want you to look at the context of Luke 16, right after the end of Luke 15, it is all about assets. It's all about money. It's all about you can't serve two masters. Listen, the first story that's told is the dishonest manager, and what was being told is that the manager was given the responsibility from his master to manage well, and he didn't do it. Are you hearing me? He didn't manage well what was put into his hands. The second thing that's told is that the Pharisees are lovers of money. That's what Luke says to us. The Pharisees were lovers of money. That's the second thing that happens in Luke 16. And the last thing that happens in Luke 16, and it's all just boom, boom, boom. Go read it. The three things I'm talking about are the whole bulk of Luke 16. The last thing that Luke 16 tells us is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is this beggar that has nothing. The rich man won't give him anything, and then they die. And by the way, I don't think that that's a parable or a story that Jesus told. I think he's literally telling you how it works in the spirit world. Because he starts talking about things and he mentions a name in that story, and he never gives us a name in any other story. And so there's a point that Jesus is making as he's teaching. And how do we know that it didn't just continue on right after the story of the prodigal son? When he finishes that, he goes right into the story of the manager that didn't manage well what was put into his hands. He's still talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious and saying, you're not managing well what's been put into your hands from the Father. You don't care for what I care for. You care for money more than you care for people. So the love of their things were making them indifferent to the thing that mattered the most, a relationship with the Father. And so I want to read these two verses to you again, because I started out saying it's the lost sons. With a question mark. I'm closing right now. It's early. I don't even know, man. I got 8 more minutes. I should make up stuff. Just make up stuff. Nah, I feel like the Lord wanted me to do something with you guys as we close this. And so I labeled this the lost sons with a question mark, because I'm not trying to be definitive. I don't think Jesus was definitive in his story, and I want you to pay attention to this. Let's read verse 28 and 31 again. It says, but he was angry and refused to go in to the house. His father came out and entreated him. And then in verse 31, it says, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The end, cliffhanger. We don't know. Did the older brother, like, come to his senses and go in with the father in the house? Or did he remain outside the house and not make it in? Did he just stand out there and miss the opportunity? Because so many times Jesus tells us the story of the party and the house and that's heaven and making it into heaven and all these things about coming into the house. You see what Jesus is getting at here? You Pharisees and scribes, you think you got it all together. You're prideful. You're wearing your best stuff. You want to be seen in public. You love money. You're standing out arguing with me outside of heaven about who I let into heaven. And you got this problem. And are you going to miss heaven because you have this problem? Are you going to come in? And Jesus just says, we'll let you decide, Pharisees and scribes. We don't know, have no idea. Come on, Jesus, like, you just leave us hanging. Like, did the older brother go in? We have no idea. And it's an analogy as he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees saying, I throw a party for the lost and you complain. You have so much, you won't even give a little. Think about it. And guys, I'm not talking to you today. I'm talking to my heart. I'm talking to everyone's heart in the room. It's not a you thing, it's a we thing. Yes. Now, knowing the dialogue of the story, how many of us can sit back and go, we really care that much for the lost? Man, how many of us, just think of it this way, how many of us, I am a task person. I said I was done. I'm not making stuff up. I'm really going somewhere. I'm a task person and not a people person as far as like the way I operate, because it's hard for me to, like, I've had to learn in ministry to like, hey, the person's more important than what I'm doing. But I just think about it this way. How many out there in the field working with the shovel or the rake and you're trying to get a job done and you have a people thing that happens and we drop it and we take care of the people thing? No. We mostly don't. We just keep operating in what we think is what we need to get done. And Jesus was never like that. We see Jesus had an agenda and a plan and he was going a certain direction. But anytime a person was presented in front of him, he always stopped. And he wasn't surprised by it. It was almost like he was ready for the lost person that needed the attention in that moment. And we see this in the story of the two lost sons, question mark. Are we gonna be those kind of people? Are we gonna be the people that care about the one that's right in front of us that God presents and says, take care of this one for me? Rather than the 99 or you know, I don't know. I'm wrestling with this. I went into this and I will close with this one. The lost sons, I would say one was prone to wonder and the other one was religious. And we really don't know which one, if they both got in. We know the younger one did, but we're not sure about the older one. And so that should really cause us to wake up. And I would say it this way. I feel like I'm in. I'm in. Right now I'm in. I got to endure to the end to be there. But right now I feel like I'm in. Like I don't have any question about it. If I died right now, if I drop right now, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm with him. But in my heart, I am like, the whole church needs to get this concept. And when I say the whole church, I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church needs to get this concept of how Jesus was relating that he cared for the lost. I went into this series. I told our team before I even went in, I said, guys, we do a lot of things well at Freedom Church. I mean, our ministry is incredible. Look around at what we do and what we have. And I think we disciple people good. We could be better. But like I was going through this dialogue and I said, but this is the one thing that I feel like we just have never really grabbed onto. It's not gonna completely transform the church necessarily. I think we keep our same movement going of what we're doing and who we are. But this attention to those that are lost and the awareness that God has for the lost has to grip every single one of our hearts. We are all called to the Great Commission. Not one of us in this room is exempt from, well, no, I can go pack a bag for an outreach and I don't have to actually talk to anybody. No. We're all called to go out and disciple people, to rescue them from the world, from darkness, and to bring them into this marvelous light and to stay with them until they're firm enough and foundation is set enough to move on to someone else to disciple. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just praying a prayer on a street corner and leaving them hanging. That's not what it says. It does not say go make converts. So I'm not trying to motivate you to go out to Market Street today and see how many souls you can win. No. The thing that we see in the Gospels is a discipleship format. Let me take you under my wing. Do you go to church anywhere? Come to my church. Be with me. Sit with me. Here's my phone number. Here's my email. Text me. I'm available to you. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
I'm not talking about out there confronting people of their sin and not moving forward with anything else. I don't know that that does any good. And let me say it this way. There's plenty of people that have prayed that prayer and are still going to go to hell because they were never discipled. And we got to change our thinking. We got to change our mentality. We have to change our heart so that we don't have any of that older brother thing creeping in. Like, we're good, I'm good. And that's what we can do. We can get real comfortable with the Lord. I'm good. You know, somebody else will disciple that person and bring them in. That's not my calling. Are you hearing me? Why don't you stand up this morning? I'm going to ask you to do something. Will you all come to the front, down to the altar this morning? Just pack in here as tight as you can get, out into the aisles. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As you're coming, just get an attitude of worship. Just close your eyes. I felt like the Lord wanted me to commission you today in this prayer time. I'm not going to go around and anoint everyone with oil or anything like that, or call you up here with a sword or anything. I just really felt like the Lord was like, gather the people around the altar and then pray that I put my spirit on them for the lost. So that's what we're going to do. Before we do that, I know you're all here, but just keep your eyes closed for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you want to invite Jesus into your heart, you're coming down, or you're already down here. If you will just close your eyes around the room for a moment. And if that's you and you say, I need to make a decision for Christ, I need to get my heart to Jesus for the first time. I'm lost this morning. I've been running from God, or maybe you've never made a decision, a true decision for God. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now before we pray. So if that's you, the Bible is very clear that we have to believe in our heart that Jesus came as our sacrifice. He bled for us. He died for us. He took our punishment so that we could have peace. That's what the word tells us. And so if you're here today and you say, I do believe that, I believe that I want to give my life to Jesus for the rest of my life. I want to be discipled. I want to dig in to this relationship and become a new creation today. Paul tells us in Romans that we have to believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and we confess with our mouth, and that's how we're saved. So every Sunday we pray a prayer out loud. If that's you and you're saying, I need to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud because it's a confession of your faith. And the Bible tells us that's how we're saved. And so let's all pray this out loud together. If that's you making that decision, make sure you pray it out loud as a declaration. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth as a man, for taking my sins to the cross. It was that punishment in your blood that was shed that covered a multitude of my sins. I give you my life today for the rest of my life. Give me your power to walk in freedom. Amen. Amen. Come on, celebrate with those that prayed that prayer.
Thanks for tuning into the Freedom Chattanooga Weekly Podcast. If you would like to support the ministry, you can do so at freedomchurchchattanooga.com. If you're listening on iTunes, help us reach others by giving us a good rating and review. We hope this message has encouraged you to encounter Jesus and transform people.